you want that sweet assurance like the song just sang about, you got to walk with Him.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, do you try to stay close to God? I mean, do you really make a conscious effort to stay close to God? So how you do that? Well, you meditate on His Word day and night. That's what you do. You say, oh my goodness, I don't know how to do that. I'll tell you, just read the Bible and think about it through the day, what you read. Do you ever just think about Jesus and the conversations He had and the things He did and the way He interacted with people? You ever just think on those and just meditate on it?
Yes, sir.
Well, you can do it pretty much all the time, even though you got other things to do. If you get so busy and you don't even think about Him all day long, you're not going to have that sweet assurance. And it's just like I preached to you this morning, when a song like that sang or some truth like that is presented, it's not going to ring your heart's bells. You ain't going to feel nothing because you ain't close to God. And drifting far from the shore, you don't want to do that. Better stay close. Stay close. Well, Brother Rice always talked about keeping short accounts with God. Well, it's really the same thing. Just stay close to God. And it'll get sweeter and sweeter for you. I'm going to talk about God tonight. Remember one time one of our grandkids, Sarah, had to stay home. So Ashley went to church. When she came home, said, well, what'd they talk about in Sunday school? And she said, oh, God and Jesus and stuff like that. How's that for a generic answer? Went to church. What was it about? God, Jesus, stuff like that. Well, we're going to talk about the Lord tonight. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I'm going to talk about tonight that God is generous, or God is benevolent. It's whichever way you want to put it. He gives and gives and giveth again. Yep. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's one of the attributes of God. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. He's good. All of these things we've talked about. And He is generous. You know, are you generous? Not just with money. Don't think of it like that. Do you give? Are you willing to give yourself? He gave Himself. What God give? He gave us everything. Everything. And then He gave Himself to boot. He's generous. All right, let's pray. Father, pray You bless the Word of God. Now for just a few minutes here, pray You'd help us to be clear. Pray everybody listen. Pray You'd help us all, me included. I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as I am to these people. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most obvious attributes of God is His generosity. Even those who don't believe in God have to acknowledge that if He exists and He did create this universe, then He must be generous. If you just look at the creation and you acknowledge that God exists, you must come to the conclusion that He sure does give freely. He sure is generous. I mean, just think about it. You know, have you ever in the wintertime fed birds? You go to the store and you buy these big bags of bird food and you just feed them and feed them and feed them. And it just seems like no matter what you put out there, they eat it all. Well, that's just the few birds that are around your house. Do you realize? No, you don't. I don't. We don't realize how many birds there are. Just birds. And Jesus said that God feeds the birds. Do you ever consider... I thought about it one year. We was feeding them a little bit, and then it was costing money. And I thought, man, you know, I feel sorry for the birds, but somehow they always survive. You don't find birds laying around that starved to death because they couldn't find nothing to eat. There's always enough. Always enough on. And I thought about, you know, just these birds, after what we'd fed them, I just thought, you know, the whole winter long, if you piled everything in a pile that these birds ate, just right around our house and our yard, what a pile that would be. And then just spread it over 100 acres. How? What kind of a pile of food would that be? And it's always there. And it's not an accident that it's always there. Here's how it works. I mean, consider all the animals and life that exist on earth. We're just talking about birds, but the ocean's full of animals. You know, fish and other things. A lot of mean things in there. And then some of them are big, and they eat a lot. And there's always enough for them. Always enough. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Psalms 145, verse 15 and 16. The Bible tells us plainly there where every animal's food comes from, where all of our food comes from. We don't do it ourselves. God provides. Same way with us people. There's not manna laying around on the ground. You say, well, I get my food at the store. Well, you know, that's about as ignorant as that woman out there. You saw that newspaper clipping where she's griping about people killing animals for meat. Why don't they just go to the store and buy it like she does and quit killing these animals? You know, that's how ignorant people are. God provides. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. It's not just chance and happenstance that there's always enough. Just think of what a vast supply that it would require, that it requires for all the people and all the animals and all the insects and all the fish and the birds. Think about it. Well, it's another one of those things about God where it just goes off the register and we cannot even comprehend it. Can't even begin to comprehend it. We got all these people that worry about people. We're overpopulating the earth and there's not going to be enough food and we got to stop this or else we're going to all die. And I've read before that you could take every living human being on the face of this earth and if you stood them side by side and crowded them in, they would all fit in Jackson County, Florida. And the rest of the earth would be empty. You understand that? People don't believe that. You just need to do some figuring. People don't make a very big footprint. You know, look here. How much space am I taking up right here? Your body ain't near as big as you feel like it is. Now, some of you, or you're a little bit more closer than others to realizing it, but some people take up more than a square foot, let me tell you. But most people don't. It's not that big a deal. There's a lot more earth. There's a lot more universe than what man's going to destroy. Let me tell you. Man thinks too much of himself. He accredits to himself way more power than he's really got. It's like Spurgeon said, we talk about power and the heavens laugh us to scorn. Just consider this stuff. And how generous God is. It's not just chance. It's from the very hand of a very generous God who's good. He created all of this and all of His creatures, and He makes sure. Jesus said, take not thought for tomorrow, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith ye shall be clothed. And what was His reasoning behind it? He said, behold the birds of the air. God feeds them. Look at the lily of the field. It toils not and it don't spin. It don't do nothing. Doesn't stress itself. Doesn't work. But look at it. It's Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them. And you know all this? And he said, and your heavenly Father will take care of you. I mean, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things be added to you. God's generous. He's not a tightwad. He's not selfish. He's not greedy. He's not looking to get. He's looking to give. That's God. That's the way He is. He gives and gives. It's all that God is the source of everything good. And every bite you put in your mouth, you ought to thank God for it. Because that's where it come from. I did it myself. No, you didn't. I mean, your very life comes from God. You wouldn't be able to do nothing if it wasn't for God. Consider the fact that all living things are propagated by means of a seed. And then consider the number of seeds that are produced. You ever think about this stuff? Seed is produced in all living things. The seed is in super, super abundance. It's not just barely enough to make sure that everybody replaces themselves, that every plant replaces itself, that every tree is able to produce in its long life at one seed that can produce, grow and replace this. That ain't how God fixed it. No, no, no. Seed is always in all living things. We got a maple tree up there by Granny's house, and somebody said, they look up there under that tree. You can't even count the little maple trees that are sprouted up under that tree there. You know, maple leaves, the helicopters, and they just go everywhere. And they're growing everywhere. Well, you got those autumn olive bushes up there, and Dad said that my uncle planted one or two up there on the hill years ago, and now they're everywhere. How'd that happen? Seeds. Seeds. Everything is produced by seed. They're vastly innumerable, far beyond what would be considered even abundance. Way beyond abundance. We don't have just a lot of it. We got way beyond a lot of it when it comes to seed. Why'd God do it that way? Well, because He's very generous. The seed, we eat a lot of it. You know, wheat, corn, barley, and beans, and all of that stuff is seeds. We eat them. There's enough to reproduce the whole thing over and over, 100,000-fold. Plus plenty for food for us, for the birds of the air, for the other animals that root and grub, and they got to find their food somewhere. And they're at it all the time. You talking about the hogs this morning, but that's all they're doing. They're just rooting and rooting and looking for every little grain, a corn, a seed, grub, whatever they can find to get their food. Takes quite a bit of it. How much does it take? How much does a 300-pound hog need every day to maintain and to grow and to walk all over the woods and run and everything? Quite a bit. What if you could see the pile that a hog eats every day and wonder, how did he find that? I just read to you how he found it. Just read to you how he got it. We don't like them, and they're nasty animals, but God is generous enough even with them. Yep. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. He's good to all. He's generous to all. We measure it out according to our feelings and preferences and likes and dislikes and the way we size up somebody and the way we discern their situation. We determine how we're going to meet it out. God just pours it out on everybody. He really does. In super abundance. Consider the number of stars in the heavens or the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what God used to awe Abraham when he was telling him what his seed was going to be like. The number of his seeds. He said, Abraham, look up at the heavens. Count the stars. That's how your seed is going to be like that. Could Abraham count them? No. Well, he said, as the sand on the seashore, that's how your seed's going to be. Can you count the grains of sand? Can you imagine? We talked last week about God knows everything. Do you understand that God knows the number of the grains of sand? Wow. Yeah. Boy, we sure don't. If we had a handful of it and sorted it out here with 1, 2, 3, we'd lose count. About 50, we'd lose count, get them all mixed up and have to start over. You ever do that? Not counting sand, but something else? You ever? Everything about the leaves on the trees, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. Count them. If you can count them, count them. Can anybody count them? No. I mean, we're just way overwhelmed with the creation around us. The most simple things, the most simple forms of life, the most simple food. We're just overwhelmed. It's so much and so many that we can't even begin to count it or comprehend it or even estimate it. Anybody want to make an estimate on how many grains of sand there is on the seashore? We can put a jug up here full of gumballs and say, guess how many's in here? And nobody can even guess it. I mean, we just get close. We just estimate it. Everybody does like this and counts them in this one. Dude, if you want to makes a guess. We're way down the ladder. We're way puny. I mean, we got a God that's just so much more than we are that we can't even comprehend it. We count water by gallons. Try that with the ocean. How many gallons of water are in the ocean? Do we have a number that big? I mean, if we could we even comprehend that number? Of course not. No. God just made everything so far out of our reach and so far beyond what we can put our minds around. He did it on purpose. He left us this small on purpose. He could have made us way smarter than we are. He could have enabled our mind to comprehend much more than we do, but he didn't. He on purpose put us, below the angels. Mm-hmm. Can the amount of air, we count water by gallons, but it won't work when we measure the sea. Consider the vastness of the universe then. We measure distance and space by inches and feet and miles. That's where we live. Inches, that much. You know, feet. Beep. Miles. Well, I can't stretch my arms that far, but we can guess a mile pretty close. Some people can. Some people can't. But that's the realm we live in. Those are the dimensions we live in. When you get out of beyond that, we just, you know, we don't even get it. You know, don't even get it. They're going to fly to Salt Lake City this week. Well, now, if I had to walk, it'd be a whole lot farther than the 2-hour flight or whatever it is to get out there. If you had to drive a car or ride a bicycle, it took the pioneers and all that months to get out there. Months of hard traveling. Distance. We measure distance in space by inches and feet and miles, but those are insufficient to measure the universe. We can't. When we get past that, when we get past the moon, you know, it just goes. You know, we don't even, miles don't work anymore. When you talk about the distance to other stars, miles don't work. We got to think in some other realm that's beyond our comprehension. I'm just telling you, God's generous. That's what we're talking about. And he fixed everything so that it's super more than what was necessary, really. These simple, obvious facts prove to us that God is not miserly, but infinitely generous. We build compact cars and we talk about tiny houses and efficiency and all of this. Well, God didn't spare anything when he made the universe. It never occurred to him, well, now there's not room to put all this. Ain't no end to it. He made it as big as God wanted it to be. There's room for anything, everything. And he spaced it out. Way spaced out. Do you get what I'm talking about?
Yes.
We're tight and miserly. And we're limited. And we limit ourselves. And we live in such a frugal way. In a sense, we do. We think in that way. We don't, you know, when we go to, well, Gary deals selling cars all the time. And one of the first questions is, you know, what kind of money you wanting to spend? Well, does anybody ever say, money is no object? Sometimes, yeah. Doesn't matter. You got any cars here that cost $1 million? I'm good for it. No problem. Ain't going to stop me. Well, generally, you ain't going to find many people like that. Most people will say, no, man, I can't. If you can't come down another $200, it ain't no deal. No go. You hear that, don't you? Yeah. God never deals with us or His creation that way. Never. He's never got a closed hand. He's never holding back when it comes to our needs, our real needs. He takes care of us. He said, oh, just bring the tithe. You know, somebody asked me the other day, can you explain to me if we ought to be tithing or not? Oh, well, yeah. How's that for an answer? Yes. It's all in the Bible. It's before the law. It's in the New Testament. It's at the end of the Old Testament. It's everywhere. If you start looking at it, the Bible is full of it. Full of it. And it's not limited anywhere to any dispensation or any other time or any people. The tithe is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. And then he says in Malachi, there at the end of the Old Testament, he said, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse. And he's talking about trusting Him. And being not robbing God. Robbing God. How have you robbed me, he said, in tithes and offerings. And he said, just do it. God is saying, just do it. Trust me. And see, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that there be not room to receive it. Give, God, Jesus said, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how God gives. Gives it. He pours it until your cup runs over. He gives it until you ain't got no place to put it. And that's really the truth. The Bible's full of that truth. God's generous. He don't say, well, now look, I think it's all you need. Can you get by with this? Now, we do that, don't we? We're careful. Because we don't want to give too much. We don't want to be guilty of giving them more than they need. We just want to take care of this need. Not very godly when we think like that. Let me see here. These simple, obvious facts just prove to us that God is not miserly, but infinitely generous. And these things are evidence that when God does something, He doesn't do it in sparingly, but beyond even superabundance. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth abundantly shall reap abundantly. That's the way it works with God. The most generous thing God ever did was send His own Son to give Himself for our sins and to redeem us from our iniquity. That's what we read in the verse there. That's a far greater thing than all the rest of what we've been talking about put together. Far more. Far more. To give His Son. To give Himself. God gives out of an endless supply. So He never runs low on resources. He never runs dry. He's never having to watch it because we might run out here. Got to make sure we can... Got enough for everybody, so let's ration things. God never rations. He has a never-ending supply. He never has to cut back on His giving to keep from running out of stuff to give. No, not God. He doesn't ever reach for it and it ain't there. Well, what happened? It's all gone? That ain't the way it is with God. But this was one thing that was not endless. And not something that came from an endless supply. It was His only begotten Son. Jesus was not an endless supply. I mean, it changed things when Jesus died. When He came to this earth. When He humbled Himself and became a man. And put on a body of flesh. It changed things. Yeah, then. Forever. With God. Need to understand that truth there. You know, this ain't just a big fantasy deal that God went through the motions of to fix things for us. God sacrificed His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. Because that's what God does, gives. And everything that is in His image does the same thing. Everything that's got His mark on it gives. The ground gives. The sun gives. The clouds give. Everything gives. All the plants grow and give. The trees give to us. The animals give. Give. Everything gives. It's the most ungodly thing that you can imagine to be selfish and not give and not want to give and to hold on to it and to get it for yourself and to be a looking to get instead of to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Our Lord Jesus said, the Bible tells us that. And it certainly is. But He told us that in the last days there'd be some that having the power, form of godliness, denying the power of, there's going to be some that'll suppose that gain is godliness. Now that's pretty twisted in light of all this, ain't it? God gives, we're to give, giving is godly. Because God gives. If you're going to be like God, you're going to give. So to think of gain for myself as godliness is to turn everything upside down. That ain't what it's about. That ain't how it is. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:15. Jesus said that. That's one thing to give things, even though they may be very valuable and necessary for life. But it's quite another thing to give the life of the one you love. Don't you see? Let me read you the verse we started out with. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God went that far, if He gave that much, if He was willing to give His only Son, what is the big deal about food and everything else? You can trust Him for eternal life, but you can't trust Him for tomorrow's food and raiment. You can trust Him that He's going to save you forever, but you can't trust Him to take care of your problems and watch out for you now. And the Father and the Son are one. And so we can also understand that God gave part of Himself for our sins, as He did. And there are people who are very generous. I've met quite a few of them. And they're a blessing. It's a blessing when you meet somebody who's generous. It's really a bad experience when you meet a rich person who's greedy and selfish and miserly. But it's a real blessing when you meet somebody who has stuff, money and stuff, and it just doesn't mean anything to them other than to give. Our old Roger, when he was dying and we went to see him, that was the last thing he said to me. He said he wanted to know if I thought he'd done enough. And I said, well, Roger, man, I can't tell you You know, he said, well, I've tried to be generous. And he said, I just don't feel like I've been generous enough. And he gave away money by the, well, there really ain't no telling. He funded a lot of things that I wouldn't have. But he did it with the right motive. I'm trusting. But you don't meet people like that ever very often. No, sir, you don't. They get it and they keep it for themselves. Now, if God's generous, then those who are born of God should also be generous. How could they be otherwise if they're partakers of the divine nature? How can you be a partaker of the divine nature and not have that attribute about yourself? Generous. I mean, lost people say about lost people, oh, he'd give you the shirt off his back. And there are lost people who are generous. How much more should it be that way with everybody who claims to be a Christian? Y'all hearing me? I know everybody's tired. Nobody got a nap today, so it's... But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3:17. Real straightforward question. How can a person see a brother in need and shut up his bowels of compassion? How dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you love God? How can the love of God be in you? And you just turn your back on somebody's need when you couldn't do something about it. Now that's what the Bible says. You don't like that? Take it up with God, because that's the way he spelled it out for us. It's real simple. We know tonight, I mean, it's real plain that God's very generous. He's a giver. The giver. And we ought to be like him if we're born of him. If his spirit dwells in us. If he lives in us. Then that's part of what ought to come out of us. We'll be generous. We shouldn't have a closed hand. I just don't understand it. You know, it's never... I don't understand how people could not be that way. It was, you know, being on the mission field, that was a big deal, a big problem. Because you go to another country and they don't have all these government help programs and everything. You ain't got no food stamps. You ain't got no SSI. You ain't got nothing. I mean, if you ain't got nothing, you're going to find it some way. You're going to have to beg, borrow, or steal something. I mean, to eat if you can't find it. And so we had people at the door all the time. I mean, it'd get on your nerves. Because it was just over and over, constant, just constant, 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 constant. You know, I got old Chinese water torture where you lay down, they drip the water on you. Well, drip water on my head, that don't hurt. Yeah, let it do that for just a little while and see what it feels like. Drives you out of your mind. And that's the way it was. But I never could. I just never could. It just wasn't in me to just look at somebody and say no. I said no sometimes because I knew what the situation was. But when I didn't know, I didn't take no chances. If I had something, I'd just give it to them. I watched some preachers down on a street in Mexico on one of our trips. One of them towns, there's a woman with a little bitty baby, and she was begging on the street. And we walked past there, and I'd never seen nothing like that. And I looked it over, and I thought, my goodness. And one of the preachers said, I wouldn't give her a dime. She's probably just lazy, don't want to work. That's the way he said. And I thought to myself then, no more than I knew then, I thought, man, alive. I would rather give to somebody and they take it and buy booze with it and me just make a mistake that way. I'd rather face God with that than to face God with, I put this woman who was deeply in need in your path and you refused. You shut up your bowels of compassion and wouldn't. I don't want to face God with that. I'd rather err in the other direction. I just don't understand how people can see the desperation of other people. We were talking about some of our guys, I sent some guys down the other day with logs to the mill, and, you know, we were talking about it. They worked all day in the rain. Well, why? Because they're desperate. And no matter what their motive is or what they needed the money for or what, I mean, I know how it feels to be desperate. And so I don't know how you can look at somebody and just say, I don't care. It's your problem. Go get it from somebody else. You ain't getting it from me. And claim you're a Christian? And claim you know God? No way. No way. A lack of generosity is evidence of a lack of God. And it's just simply selfishness. And that's the root of all sin. However, there's a form of generosity that's also nothing more than selfishness. You listening to me? Sometimes people give in order to get. They give in order to get attention. They give in order to try to buy love. They give in order to gain a position or recognition or favor with somebody. People do it with their kids. They do it with their wives. They do it with the people they work for and everything like that. It's trying to buy themselves something. That kind of giving is no good. I can promise you that it won't work. It'll buy you sorrow and heartache and trouble down the road. I know people right now that's trying to, they think that their children and grandchildren is going to love them for all these things they're buying them when they're little old kids. They will hate them. Mark it down. They'll hate them when they grow up. None of that stuff means anything. You can't buy love. You can make somebody hate somebody, but you can't make somebody love somebody. There's nothing more. That's nothing more than buying and selling, and it's not true generosity at all. If you're giving in order to get, you ain't giving, you're buying. You understand that? If you're giving in order, or if you're giving so that you'll have something to get back or hoping to get something back. Jesus said, if you give hoping to receive again, well, that ain't nothing. That don't count. When you give or when you lend, give it like you're not getting it back. Always be that way. When you give something, just count it given. You'll be much happier that way. Don't ever give with a string on it. I don't want anything. I don't want anybody giving me something if they're going to tie a string on it. If they're always going to be coming back and checking and saying, you still using that? Do you still want that? Now, if something happens, I want that because I give it to them. No, you didn't give nothing. What are you talking about? Once you give it, it's not yours anymore. It's theirs. Forget it. Release your claims on it. Oh, well. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 34, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. That word means grace. What grace have ye? What part does grace have in your life? None. That's what he's saying. If you just lend hoping to get back, sinners do that. You ain't no better than any other sinner. True benevolence is to give without expecting something in return. Now, true giving, that's what it is. You diminish. You had it, it's yours. You gave it. Now, it's not yours anymore. You have less than you had. That's part of giving. True benevolence finds all its satisfaction in simply giving. It doesn't require returns. There's the law of reaping and sowing, and we understand that, but I've seen people and heard preachers preach it like, you know, I said, when we have money troubles and money's running low, he said, first thing I do is just give away all we got. Well, now that sounds real good, but what's your motive there? Well, you're just trying to buy more money with what little you got. Now, that's the same deal as the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, just sell everything you got, give it to the poor, take that money and give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful. See the problem? Same deal. He's got the same mental attitude there. Given is given. I must decrease. He must increase. That follows through in all of life. You all seen any of these pictures, men floating around, these memes where it's a father and a son, and there's blocks missing out of the father to fill the son, to make the son, you know. Seen another one the other day, and it was the same idea, but it was the parent and the child, and there was a whole bunch of pieces missing out of the parent that the child was made out of. Well, that's just how it is. That's what God did when he sent his son to die for our sins. Yes. Oh, yes. He is our life. Well, let me hurry. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. But true benevolence has all of its satisfaction in simply giving. Doesn't require anything back. Doesn't get discouraged. Doesn't say, well, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not giving no more. No, your satisfaction is in giving. And here's the experience we have. I've given to people that I wish I hadn't done it later because of what they did. I've found out through the years that, and this is an absolute truth, in the churches I've been in and all the works I've been around and been a part of, the people who you give the most to, it's been that way in every church, where the people that the church helped the most hated the church the most. Some of the people that I have done the most for in my life hate me. Yeah. That's the way it works sometimes. But it doesn't make me wish I hadn't given to them. You know, God's going to sort all this out. We're going to give account for all of this. And I'm looking at that. And I'm preparing for that. And so it doesn't make me say, well, I'm just going to quit giving. I ain't trusting nobody no more. I'm just going to close the doors and I'm staying in here with my stuff. Nope. Bad idea. Then said he also to them, to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. You understand? Now, you're going to make a big feast, he said. This is Jesus talking in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. He said, when you make a big feast, don't go invite all your friends and your rich neighbors and your family and everything. Because when you do that, then they're going to feel obligated to invite you. And it just turns into this back and forth thing of, you know, and you're just doing it so they will invite you over. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That's laying up treasures in heaven. That's what that is right there. It's given to people who can't give back to you. It's doing good. When you just do it for your friends and neighbors and family, they're going to just give it back to you. There's nothing gained for heaven. Nothing gained in eternity. You give to people who can't give back to you, you're laying up treasure. It says right there, you're going to be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Recompensed who? By who? God. Going to be paid back. Now, God's so generous, so how do you think he's going to pay you back? He's going to measure that 1, 2, 3 now. Just what you did, here's what you get back. Oh, no. Now, if he's expected more out of his 1 talent and 5 talents and 10 talents, if he expected tenfold out of that, don't you think he's a just God? We done talked about that. How's he going to reward you? You think he's just going to hide that one talent of yours and then give it back to you when you come? That's going to be your reward? No! He's going to do way better than the most faithful servant on earth ever did. Most faithful steward ever did. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now Jesus said your reward will be great. Now remember this about God. He does everything in superabundance. So when Jesus said your reward is going to be great, don't think in human terms. You hear me? Don't think, well, that's going to be good. He's going to give me more than what I invested. That sounds good, yeah. No, it's going to be exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Yeah. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what he's talking about. Your reward's going to be great. It's going to be greater than you think. Greater than you can even imagine. There are examples, a lot of examples of people in the Bible who gave all they had when they had little to give. Mark chapter 12 is one, verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The rich were throwing in out of their abundance into the treasury. They was taking an offering. The rich threw in, here's my $500 that I pledged. And everybody says, wow, ain't that a blessing? Little widow come in and put in two mites, like a penny or something. I'm sure that didn't impress anybody. But Jesus said she gave more than they all. Because she gave all she had. She gave all her living. That's all she had. And she gave it. Have you ever seen anybody do that? That's what we was talking there today, this afternoon at the house. You know, we went to villages and stuff down there. We went one time and these people didn't have nothing. Nothing. Lived in bamboo houses with thatch roofs and dirt floors and no doors and no windows and animals everywhere, and they didn't have anything. And they had a few chickens running around there, and they killed and butchered them chickens to feed us. We brought stuff in, but they did it anyway. They wanted to give something. They didn't want to just us come in, bring all the food and everything, and no, they had to give something. And that's all they had. Makes a pretty good impression on you. I remember going to Brother Lucio's church and singing, and then him trying to give me money after church. I said, brother, I don't want that money. He said, no, brother, don't rob me of a blessing here. Mexican church. You know, we're there to help them. Made a great impression on me. I always thought a lot of him. Because I saw something there, see. And that's what I've seen in a lot of the poorest people I've ever known. They're the givers. Not the rich people. Generally, once in a great while, you'll find a rich person who'll give generously. But usually they just give out of their abundance. But the poor, they'll give you everything they got. They'll give you the last piece of bread they got in the house. They will. And that's why God's chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Mark 14:3. And old Judas, the thief, said, what a waste. And then the rest of them, the Bible says, that so said they all. I said, what a waste. We could have took that money. We could have sold that and took the money and give to the poor. But he said that, the Bible says, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. He didn't really want to give. He wanted it for himself. But he used the poor and that talk just like the Democrats do now, and all other politicians do, by the way. They use that same old line as Judas did. And they don't care for the poor. For all them rich suckers that give us some of their money, the people of the land is starving, you know, they would. They're all millionaires, and they're all rich and got their hands in the pot. Why don't they get money, you know? Old fat Michael Moore, the movie producer out there, always harping about rich people, and they need, won't he give some of his $50 million then? Let's start with him. Yeah. Give it up. They're liars. They're greedy, selfish, stingy liars. They're rich. They ain't poor. They don't know nothing about being poor. Just like Judas. There's a lot of examples of people in the Bible who gave all they had. Here's another one. And I'm just about done. Don't panic. Moreover, brethren, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You understand what he's saying? The Macedonians were very poor people. And yet they, in the New Testament, they were the most generous givers. They did. They took up an offer. Well, maybe it's going to be here. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves to give, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They sent an offering back. I was reading in my journal last night, reading about one of those Mexican churches down there, and we went and they had their missions conference, a little old Mexican church. And they promised to give, it was like $2,000 a year then. I'm talking about 30 years ago. $2,000 a year to missions. And I wrote in my journal, that's more than our church at home gives altogether. On a budget probably 1,000 times bigger than what that church had. The poor give. They do. The rich don't, not so much. So the more like God we are, the more we will be willing to give of our substance and to give even of ourselves. Amen. Missionaries that go to the field, they ought to start right off teaching the people to give. I believe that if people would give like they should, if they'd give anywhere close to like God, every church could take care of itself. Even on a mission field. Yep. And I believe the churches would help one another. Used to. Now nobody will. I mean, that's your tough luck. If it was like it used to be, and people were, and Christians really fellowshipped and loved one another and helped one another, people would help. Churches would help one another, you know. But you don't see that, do you? Can't even support one another's meetings, let alone give to help another church. Oh, my. I remember a preacher I knew, he said, I wouldn't give a dime, I wouldn't give a dime to build a building on a mission field. But he spent millions of dollars and took millions of dollars in donations from all across the country to build a camp for him to use 2 or 3 times a year. That kind of thinking is kind of messed up to me. It's not consistent. It don't come together. I mean, it all boils down to something real simple. God is generous, and so should we be. So are his people. They're generous. And when it's like that, boy, things work. Boy, one of the first things in the early church What did they all do? Having houses and lands, they sold them and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. They gave it all. Say, how'd they turn the world upside down? They gave everything they had. They gave it all. They sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. They totally surrendered to God and gave Him everything they had. Boy, that ain't going to happen now, is it? Well, times are different. No, they ain't nothing different whatsoever. We could give out of our abundance and do a whole lot better than we're doing. You wanna walk with God? We'll try being like Him in this area. Be just like God. Be good like God. Be generous like God. Remember, God's like that. Just remember that. Remember that when you pray and when you have a need and all of that, don't blame God like He's withholding. God would give you way more than you need if it's the best thing for you. Now that's what the concern is. That's the only thing that withholds. If you take one of these children and you make sure that anything they see that they want, they get it immediately. Well, is that going to be good for their character? Are they going to turn out to be a good person? If you don't leave them with any kind of desire, but you satisfy everything they ask, it's not good, is it? You think God don't know that about us? He will supply our needs. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. There ain't no problem for Him. And He's willing. It's like the leper. Jesus said, "What will you that I should do?" And He said, "Lord, that I might be clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." Amen. All right, well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. That woman that Jesus refused. He wouldn't even answer her, not a word. And then when He did answer, He says, "Not me, take the children's meat and cast it to the dogs." But how did that story end? She got it. He opened His hand and said, "Oh, well, there you go." Yeah. That's the way He is. I'm glad He's that way. Sure am. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for being generous. There's not a one of us here that could accuse You of being stingy or withholding from us. Lord, You give us way more than we need. You've given us a superabundance, more than we need. And Lord, we're thankful. Thankful that it's part of who You are and how You are. And I pray, Lord, that as we think on this, that we would determine in our lives we're going to be more like You. What is this stuff? What does it matter? The things we have. Lord, help us to be generous people. And help us to care about other people. And not to be so tied with ourselves, our time, our money, our things, our own selves. Help us, Lord, to be more generous with ourselves and willing to put ourselves out there and willing to give of ourselves in order to spread the gospel, in order to help other people in need, in order to be a blessing, and in order to that they might see these things and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Please help us now to get home tonight. Pray You'd bless the week and guide and direct us all through all of this. Watch over Seth and Kim flying out and going so many miles. Pray You'd work in other situations here this week and Lord, make some resolutions. I pray for Jacob that he'd get well soon and J.R. and a lot of these others, Lord, that are in need, please help these folks that we know and care about in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.